You that right now. Brethren, in this world we live in, it's as we see things spiraling out of control, I think there's a good question we should ask ourselves. And, you know, in the scripture, you can go ahead and be turning there into Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Are we called and chosen? How do we know we're called and chosen? And Matthew, the 22nd chapter, it talks about a king who arranged a marriage for his son and the various people that were invited. And he sent, verse 3, he said he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. In verse 4, again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. In other words, they didn't take their calling seriously. They didn't take the Sabbath seriously. They worked around whatever. Whatever their problems were, they just didn't have the vision of God's kingdom. We'll drop on down because there's no need reading all of this. We'll go down to verse 8. So the king became very furious, just to mention that a little bit, and had all these people killed. And so he sent his people out and said, hey, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy to be part of my kingdom. So go out and call other people and bring them into the wedding supper, which they did. And in verse 14 is where I want to get. And in verse 14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, how can we know if we're chosen by God? You know, it's a very important question, particularly in light of, like I said, what's going on in this world on an hourly basis almost. How do we know we're chosen right now? How would you know that? How can you be sure that you'll be in God's kingdom? These are all very important questions, and we need to have answers to them. And I think, hopefully, I can give you those answers today. I want to look at 3 points, which I think will assure us that we're chosen and will be chosen to be part of God's kingdom. If you want a title, the title is Called and Chosen. The first point is, and I know we all know this, but I think we need to look at scriptures to verify it. We have been personally invited or called by God. Each and every one of us in this room, there's nothing we did or could do to be part of God's church if God did not call us. And Christ makes that very clear in John chapter 6, verse 44. And I know it's a scripture we're all familiar with. It's been read many times over the years. But it says in John 6, verse 44, Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in other words, we'll have eternal life. But the point is that we cannot be here. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing. God looked down and said, boy, you know, that guy, I don't know if I want to call him or not, but he really wants to be part of the church. I'll let him in. That's not how it works. And over in verse 65, it says, Christ says, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and would walk with him no more. They just didn't see the urgency of it. They didn't see the incredible calling they had been called to. And unfortunately, over the years, we've seen people who have done the same thing. Then Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, do you also want to go away? You know, are you going to go with those guys? Are you going to leave? Then Peter in verse 68 answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the only place in the world that has the words of eternal life, and that's God's church. Verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And haven't every one of us in this room come to understand the same thing? We've never seen Christ. We've never had a conversation with him physically. But we know, because through the power of God's Holy Spirit and our accepting that calling, we are part of God's family. Let's look over in Romans chapter 2. We'll just set a little foundation here. And then we'll get into some of the meatier things. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So again, we didn't do any of this on our own will. It's God who loved us and called us. I want to read to you the same verse from the New Living Translation. And it says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" That's why we have a willingness, brethren, to repent. That's why we want to live God's way of life. It's because of what God has done for us and continues to do for us. Let's look over in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, we'll look at the sower and the seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth." In other words, you know, these people are called, but there's no root in them. They sees the truth with gladness, but they haven't laid a foundation to know and be prepared for what's coming, because it's not an easy life. Just like Mr. Davies pointed out, you know, we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in this world. We have no strength in and of ourselves. We can't stop the government. We can't stop the terrible things that happen in our country and all this other gay agenda and what have you. We're helpless right now. Verse 4, verse 6. "But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop." In other words, the problems of life got involved. People couldn't deal with it. People were not grounded enough in the truth, didn't have a vision enough of the truth to continue on. "But other seed fell on good ground." And I would say that's the seeds in this room. "It fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we each have individual abilities, brethren. We each grow differently, and some produce much more than others. And that's not to put anybody down. We're just all glad to be a part of God's family. Verse 9, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And in verse 10, "But when he was alone, those around him with 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." Well, I guess we're all aware of the seminars that took place in Texas, in Dallas and San Antonio, and hopefully if the weather permits, there'll be one in Houston tomorrow on the 25th. In Dallas, they had 58 new people, brand new people. They were not part of any other organization or part of United. In San Antonio, I believe I have this number correct, they had 45. I don't know what the total count there was. But so seed has been sown in those people's lives. It really has. And it's going to be interesting to see what part of the scripture they fulfill. Hopefully, they're going to fulfill the scripture where it fell on good ground and the church will grow. But that's up to God. But it's up to us if he does call people to help them, to be the right kind of light and to be the right kind of example for God's way of life. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved," or are being saved, "through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, all the credit goes to God for our calling. He's the one who has prepared this. It was prepared from the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be our Savior. I'm going to read that same scripture to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "And God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." None of us can say, "Hey, look what we've done." We can all say, "Look what God's done in our lives." And that's the way we should approach it. "For we are God's masterpiece. He's the one that's working with us. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." And that's what we're to do, is to fulfill that calling that we have, to live the right kind of life. Let's turn back. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Again, very familiar scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." I don't know if you ever think of yourself as royalty. I really don't ever think of myself that way, but God looks at us that way. He loves us more than we can ever imagine or ever comprehend as a human being. "A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you," again, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, "who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And that's what we have obtained from God. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 5 for the last scripture in this, in dealing with that we're invited or called by God. And then we'll get on to the other point. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I think I said that wrong. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It goes through, you know, "For this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness," and verse 7, "to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." So it tells us how to live. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament were called, and they said, God told them, "If you do this, I'll do this. If you obey me, I'll bless you physically." The calling of the New Testament is so much more than the Old Testament, like it says in Hebrews there, that the New Covenant is based on better promises, but it's also based on better, much better obedience and a changing of the mind and heart, not just physical things, but spiritual things. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So we got to be careful, brethren, as we walk through this life, not to willingly continue in sin. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election," or being chosen, if you will, "sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So God tells us how to live. He gives us all the information we need. All we've got to do is stay close to Him and do those things that are pointed out in the Old and the New Testament, particularly the New, because it deals with spiritual matters. And it's spelled out so much more clearly. Well, the second point is, we are not to love the things of this world. We're not to get caught up in things of this world. And I know we don't, but we've got to be careful we don't. When we used to meet down at the Wyndham, I think it was the Wyndham, there off of 285, I don't know if y'all were ever there. I guess sometimes when they would have the conventions there, I don't know what these people were, but they were dressed up in gorilla outfits and spiked hair and tutus and everything. They're totally lost. I mean, what future do they have? What good does that do them? But yet they do. But anyway, we're not to love the things of the world. We're not to get caught up in Halloween, Christmas, Easter, all the other things that draw us away from God. Because it leads to nothing. It leads nowhere. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So that's pretty straight talk. So we need to be careful. I'm not talking about watching football or going swimming or, you know, enjoying the things of life, having a nice sized TV to watch a football game on. You know, that's always nice. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we're talking about eternal life here. Let me back up on that watching the football games. Not on the Sabbath. I mean, you know, let's be clear here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'll get there eventually. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace..." And what are people doing in the building? They live in the building, don't they? And they take care of that building. And that's what God does for us. In verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is the only foundation any of us have. There's no other foundation. There's no other religion. There's no other, well, there's just nothing apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." In other words, we'll go through trials. Remember, it talks about some going through fiery trials. If all we've built our life on is gold, silver, and straw, it'll be burned up. If we built it on Jesus Christ, we will stand. We will stand, because that is the only way it can be built. Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, he will receive a reward." In Acts 4, verse 12, I just printed this out. It says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. The world doesn't see that now. And you can tell that by the way the world lives. So let's turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, the spiritual things, the things that really make life worthwhile, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things of the earth." You know, don't look at anything in the world that might can save you. You know, like a fallout bunker or something. Have you ever seen these things that people build? Man, it's incredible. They can live underground for who knows how long until somebody shuts off their air supply. But anyway, "For you died." In other words, you were baptized. We were baptized. "You died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So that's what we have to look forward to. We've been called. We're chosen. Verse 5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it says do away with all these things. And I know we don't live a life like that. But again, God is telling people how to live and how to be a part of his family. And a lot of this applies more, I guess, really to new people that, you know, it's a process of conversion, isn't it? We just don't all leapfrog to perfection, as it were. People have problems. People need to be worked with and loved and helped through their problems if we possibly can. But again, it's up to God. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we reflect Christ. That's what our life reflects. Just like was pointed out in the sermonette, we live like Christ lived. We don't take vengeance, even though we'd like to sometimes. I mean, I got to admit, I'm sorry. Well, there's times, and I could sure be a vengeful person, but you just can't do that. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, or the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, that should be the whole culture of the church. That's the way the church should function. Does it always function like that? No. But, hey, we're human beings. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So we got to be a forgiving people. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Not easy to do sometimes. But with God's help, we can. And that's the way we're to be. We're not to be caught up in the cares and problems of this world, the things that drag us down. Let's turn to... Where am I? I'm in Colossians. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, living God's way of life, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God's not asking us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. It's our reasonable service. I mean, after all, we've been called to partake in eternal life. It's just amazing when you think about it. It is to me, anyway. You know, here you are one day, this kind of person, and a few years later, you're over here, and you're hopefully a much better person. But it's all to the glory of God, not to our glory. But we've got to yield, and we've got to work, and we've got to strive to overcome and do these things that are pleasing to him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, through Bible study and prayer, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I mean, who are we, really, when you think about it? We're nothing. But to think soberly or soundly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. And if we want to think highly about something, this is what God tells us to think highly about. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And we've all seen people like this, not necessarily in the church, but certainly in the world, that, boy, they are just so full of wisdom, and they just got to make sure you know it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What else? I mean, when you think about that, when you think about that, we know the truth. We've been called by God. We have God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're to glory about. That we know and understand God. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's who God delights in. Not the braggart, not the show off, but somebody who takes and gives God all the credit. Let's look, if you just go right across the page there to Jeremiah 10, verse 10. It said, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to abide or to stand against his indignation. And we know terrible times are coming. We can see it. You know, it's just like it says, you know, look at the olive tree. When it begins to bud, you know, these things are right around the corner. And I would say, submit that the olive tree is budding vigorously around this world. Let's turn over to Proverbs 27, verse 1 through 2 real quick. Speaking of not glorying in yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what it may bring forth. And, you know, there's Mr. Holliday. We saw him down at the feast. I talked to him a little bit. He gave two fantastic sermons. I mean, if you get a chance on the two holidays, right, Steve? They were good. And anyway, there he is, just out of the blue with a stroke. So you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In other words, you don't have to go around breaking your arm, patting yourself on the back. People know if you're doing good, doing great, people know that. I'd like to read to you a quote from John Wooden. Now, if any of you know who John Wooden was, he was a famous basketball coach at UCLA. He coached from 1948 to 1975. In one 12-year period, his team won 10 national championships. He actually won 7 in a row during that period of time. But he wrote a lot of books, a lot of motivational books, and a lot of sayings. And I like to read one. It says, talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful. A lot of wisdom in that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24 real quick. It says in Jeremiah 10, 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. I'd like to read another quote from John Wooden. It says, failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. But failure to change might be. Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. So, brethren, we're all in the changing business, aren't we? And we've got a long way to go. At least I do. I shouldn't speak for anybody else. But, you know, we got to ask God for his help along this journey toward his kingdom. Because we cannot make it by ourselves. It's totally impossible. You cannot rely on your own strength. You have to rely on the strength of God and our high priest, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at our final point. I think we can finish up on time here. Point 3. Are we developing the passion of Jesus Christ for God's work? Do we really have a passion for the work? I know we're busy. We have. I'm not so busy anymore. Sometimes I wish I were, but then that thought quickly vanishes, thankfully. I've worked about as many years as I want to work. So, but anyway, I'd like to read to you, if we'll turn back to Psalms 69, verse 9. Do we have a passion? Do we have the passion of Jesus Christ for God's work? And in 69, verse 9, it says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In other words, the sins fell on Jesus Christ, but he had a zeal to finish God's work. And it mentions in John, we're not going to turn there, but in John 2, verse 17, that his disciples remembered when he drove the money changers out of the temple, that he had a zeal. The zeal for God's work ate him up. And I just like to mention, this is just my own personal opinion, I think, and I don't know anything about any of the other groups, that's totally up to them, and however God works with them, that's what happens. I think with what we're seeing with the seminars that are being given, the Beyond Today and everything, and the zeal that United has and the leadership, they have a zeal to do God's work. And I have a zeal in my little teeny pincy way to do whatever I can to help them do that. We need to be devoted to God's way of life, and we need to be dedicated in our actions that prove that we're dedicated to that way of life. So I'd like to turn over to, if you would, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 40, and it says, two men will be taken from the field, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be granted at the meal, one will be taken, the other left. So it, apparently it's talking about people who are part of the church, perhaps, and only one out of the two are taken. But it says, 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So he would have been vigilant. He would have been ready. He would have been paying attention to what's going on. He would have had his mind and heart in changing, and his mind and heart in the work of God, and doing whatever we can do as individuals to help. I mean, you know, it may be just through prayers, it may be tithes and offerings, of course, in helping a local congregation or whatever. But our mind and heart needs to be in the work of God, particularly, I think, as we see these things just literally falling apart. As, you know, every day you wait to see some other catastrophe happen, and you still can't believe what has happened. At least that's my take on it. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect it. And in verse 45 it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So who is that? That's us. We help as much as we can. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master when he comes finds so doing. Doing what? Staying prepared and doing God's work and helping anyone in the church we can to help them see that vision. I'd like to read to you from a quote from C.S. Lewis. You know, he was a famous author, and I think it's a good one. C.S. Lewis on reasoning to atheism. Supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind. In that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. Okay. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happen, for physical or chemical reasons, you know, who knows, to arrange themselves in a certain way, this gives me as a byproduct the sensation I call thought. So all of this just randomly happening. He's got the sensation of thought. Now, that's what he's saying. But if so, how can I trust my own thinking to be true? It's like upsetting a jug of a milk jug and hoping that the way it splashes itself will give you a map of London. So that's about how evolution, how intelligent evolution is. Okay. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course, I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism, and therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything. I mean, if we just came out of nowhere, we could be anything we want. We don't have to be an atheist. What difference would it make? We don't have to be anything, is what he's saying. Unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. In other words, you cannot reason yourself to the point where there is no God. You can't do it. You can only reason yourself intellectually speaking and honestly speaking to where there is a God. No other way would work. My aunt in Mississippi calling me. She calls about once a year. So I'll talk to her later. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul talking here. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." So there's a guy that didn't think highly of himself. I mean, he's the least of all the saints. "This grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Well, the mystery, brethren, is no longer a mystery to us, is it? I mean, we understand the mystery. We understand what God's plan is. It's no longer a mystery. Verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So who are the powers in the heavenly places? Well, God, of course, and Jesus Christ, but it's also angels, I would submit. And I'm only going on that from what Steve Meyer said in one of his sermons about angels. Do you ever think that angels maybe look at us and say, "Boy, what are those people going through? You know, look at them. Why do they walk away from the truth?" Or whatever. But they're there to help us. They're there to watch us. And you've got to know they talk, you would think. You know, they're just not running around being mutes, you know. They've got to look at the suffering we endure and marvel at it, because I dare say they've never suffered. The ones that remain true to God. Verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And we shouldn't lose heart when we see members suffer. We shouldn't say, "Well, is there a God? Or why doesn't God do something?" I think it's Psalms 48:14. It says, "God will be our guide even unto death." And the death of the saints are precious in his eyes. So nobody wants to die. I'm not saying that. But we shouldn't let it get to us when things like that happen. It's not easy to see loved ones die, or good friends die, or have problems. But we've got to know there's a better world coming. And all these things are for a purpose. That's just the way it is until Christ establishes his kingdom. And then what? Every tear is going to be wiped away. There'll be no more death and no more sorrow someday. And that's what we live for. If you turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of this. I had a lot more scriptures here to read, but I'm not going to read that many. So let me see what I can cut out here real quick. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," and this is what we have to look forward to, "incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you," or for us, and you can put your name there. Verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So that's what we live for, and that's what we have to look forward to, is the incredible time when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And if we've lived as he wants us to live, we'll be a part of that family. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Oh, excuse me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Trying to get the right scripture here. Yeah, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." In other words, not live God's way of life, afraid to live God's way of life, won't make a commitment to God's way of life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, we do whatever we need to do to make sure that we are part of God's family. Verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," and that was his generation. Think about this generation. Of course, you don't know how bad it was back then. I can't imagine it could have been much worse than it is here. "Of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we've got to live a life that is pleasing to God and never turn back from our calling. Let's look at two more scriptures. Actually, three more. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul's talking to Timothy here, and it says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So are we not supposed to do that ourselves? Make sure we grounded in the doctrines of the church and of God, really. Verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourselves and those who hear you." So that's the way we are to live, brethren. We're to live according to God's way of life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. The whole New Testament, well, a lot of the Old as well, but New Testament is really, as you read through these scriptures, God is telling us exactly what we need to do for eternal life. And he also tells people what's going to happen to them if they absolutely refuse that calling, if they turn away from it. Hopefully that won't be too many. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. This is not to put make anybody feel bad or put down. It's just the scriptures, and it's the way we should live in order to be a part of God's family. It's just that simple. Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry." So soon, sometime, maybe in our lifetime, you would certainly think, Christ is going to return. Verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If anybody gives up, just says, you know, this is not worth it. But, you know, what are you going to give up and go back to? I mean, what? Read C.S. Lewis. You know, what is there? There's nothing besides God. Verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And that's who we are, brethren. We're the ones that believe God's truth. We're the ones who live by it. Look at one more scripture. And that's in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, it says, do not love the world. Did I read that already? No, I don't think I did. I didn't mean to if I did. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the... I think I did read that, didn't I? Didn't I read that? I didn't? Okay. Shows you age. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I think I did read that, but maybe not. So anyway, let's look at one more scripture, 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. And it says, and this is something that a little human mind, at least my little human mind, can't really comprehend, but I know it's true because it's written by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And we're God's children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine? And anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. We try to live a life as best we can. Well, brethren, we've been called and chosen by God, and we know we're not to love the things of this world, but we are to have passion for God's work just as Jesus Christ did. And someday we're going to hear Matthew 25:21, where Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Godspeed that day.